Many people, both young and old, face growing uncertainty about their faith. They have tough questions and growing doubts. Some have been attending church for years. They're pondering questions about church and faith. Is it really true? Is it relevant? Why keep going? Let's make room for questions and doubts and strengthen faith.
Some of you may already know this, but in case you didn't know, I'm a Colorado native, grew up in the Denver area in Arvada, but I did go to college in Nebraska and then served churches in Iowa for about 10 years before, thankfully, God let me come back to Colorado and Colorado Springs, which I would deem at the promised land. That's where I got to come back to, even on cold days like this. And so I'll be honest, I wasn't really that excited to go to college in Nebraska. But that is where I met the love of my life, Diane, who is one of the most amazing pastor's wives you will ever, ever meet. Now, Diane actually grew up on a dairy farm in Wisconsin. And so we would have never even met or come across each other if we hadn't both found our way to that small Bible college in Norfolk, Nebraska. Well, as a farm wife, Diane's mom was an amazing cook. She could do wonders in the kitchen, and one of her wonderfully delicious staples was homemade hand-ground wheat bread that when toasted and with butter on it, I'm saying it's to die for. It is amazing. I actually brought a loaf of it with me today just so you could see it, thankfully, to Renee, my sister-in-law, who has carried on the family tradition. So we still actually get to enjoy that. But I share that with you today because you're looking at a loaf of bread. Haven't got a higher bid. One but a person in the first service wanted to put a bid of $10 on it. But I said, no, it's going to have to go for higher than that. But I bring that up because I would never expect to be out walking one day in a wheat field and come across a loaf of bread like this. Because the making of bread like that requires some very specific ingredients and a detailed recipe. And if you happen to leave out some of the ingredients or attempt to add some of your own, or if it's not prepared according to the recipe and properly baked, there are not going to be the same delicious results. And folks, that is simply a loaf of bread. So what about the myriad of other things that you and I encounter every day? I think we're pretty aware that there are raw materials in this world. And then there are created things from those raw materials in this world. And I would believe that just as with this loaf of bread that most of us can distinguish between raw materials, we also can clearly know what is designed and manufactured or constructed. For example, you can just tell that an airplane has been both designed and manufactured to do what? To fly. And while a helicopter has a much different design, it also flies. So I think it should be obvious that birds were designed to fly. There's a design there. And even bumblebees, who apparently aren't really designed to fly, yet they still do for some reason. Well, there was a little guy who came in from playing out in the neighborhood one day, and he asked his father that question that makes every parent take a deep breath. He said, "Dad, where did I come from? I want to know where I came from." And he was just old enough that his dad thought he'd better give him some kind of intelligent answer, and so he stuttered and stammered through his best version of the birds and the bees, and when he had expressed all that he could come up with, he asked his son if he understood and if that answered his question, to which the son replied, "Well, not really, Dad. The reason I ask where I came from was because the new kid down the street said he came from California. And so I just wondered where I came from." And I love that story because as a parent, I've kind of lived in that space. But I think it's a reminder that there's a simple answer to where did you come from, such as California. But there's a more complex answer to where did you come from that has to do with origin and causes. And so I'm wondering today, when you look in the mirror, what is it that you actually see? Now, I recognize there could be a lot of different answers, but I'm hoping that when you look in the mirror, what you're able to recognize that you are seeing, you're viewing a one-of-a-kind masterpiece of creation, designed and then gifted with a body that can do some amazing, amazing things. Things that include healing itself, regulating its own temperature, and processing food into energy. But even more than that, there's also a brain with supercomputing abilities that can think and learn. But even more than that, there's a unique personality and giftedness unlike anyone else in the world. But even more than that, there's a psychological ability that involves thinking and feeling and relating and interacting with others that can not only remember things in the past, but can also plan for and look forward to things in the future. Well, welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're glad that you're here today, especially if you're in person, brave the cold and the snow. Might be a few more people that are joining us online today in the comfort of their homes. And whether you're here in person or online, if you didn't get one of our sermon outlines, you'd like to follow along. If you have the Bible YouVersion app, pull that up, click on events. Should be able to find Academy Christian Church. It's pretty near the top since it starts with an A. Click on that and you can follow along with the notes if that's how you'd like to do it. Well, I'm acutely aware today that there are numerous viewpoints that are represented here. Because I'm pretty sure that some of you, you're like 100% bought into faith in God. And you believe that the evidence for God is really unmistakable and inescapable. And then there's probably some folks here today who would really like to believe in God. But you're kind of struggling with some questions and issues about understanding why the world is the way it is. And why maybe you've possibly had so many struggles in life. But you'd really, really like to believe. And then maybe there's some people who are a little bit more skeptical. And they have some doubts concerning whether they believe there really is a God at all who wants a relationship with them. And I would just say, if that's you, that's exactly why we're doing this series called Room for Doubt. Because we actually want to provide a place where you can sit and ask questions and hopefully work through some of the doubts that you have rather than simply try to ignore them or overlook them. And so let's do a quick series overview so you can tell where we've been and where we're going. We started last week trying to answer the question, is it normal to have doubts? And the answer we came up with is yes, it's normal to have doubts. And what we learned is that the opposite of faith is not doubt. Some people would think that. The opposite of faith is actually unbelief. And that might be where you get to if you have enough doubts. But you got to recognize doubt also does not equal the absence of faith. You can actually have both. Today we're going to take a look at the question, is God really necessary? Like, do we need God anymore? It's a, 2025. Next week, we're going to take a look at, isn't the Bible full of myths and mistakes? Why do you believe in that? And then number four, why is Jesus? Why do we make such a big deal about him? And then we'll wrap it up the fifth week with, why would God, a loving God, why would he allow tragedy and suffering in the world today? And you've probably noticed how many different ideas about faith and God there are in the world today. There are Christians, there are Hindus, there are Muslims, just to name a few. There's even, and I'm not kidding, I looked it up, there's even an online group claiming satirically to believe in a flying spaghetti monster. That's their God, that's what they worship. And everyone believes they're right, which means that some people are going to find out when they die that they were wrong. And I think one of the ironies of atheism is that if there is no such thing as life after death, then atheists will never know for sure that they were right. They won't know that. And believers will never know for sure that they were wrong. Now, all these differences of opinion, they kind of raise a problem. Because you know what? I've discovered there are a lot of people who are a lot smarter than I, better educated than I. And even those folks, they can't get along with each other or agree with each other. So how can I choose with any confidence? And since there doesn't seem to be any way to prove who's right and who's wrong, some people have just arrived at the conclusion that the only appropriate response is don't decide, don't commit, opt for doubt. In other words, kind of take an agnostic point of view. And some would say that since you can't know, you should just settle into the land of I don't know and be content with doubt. But a philosopher named William James contended that doubt would be the wrong alternative when three conditions are met. Number one, when there are viable options. And today, I believe there are viable options. When the stakes are high. And when you start thinking about eternity, the stakes are pretty high. And when you really need to choose and make a choice. And we do. And under those conditions, he says you shouldn't choose, or you should choose between two options, even if you can't prove one or the other. And so let me just say today, here are basically the two options that we have. And the question is, does everything exist by either design or by random chance? Now, if it's design, it would mean that some kind of divine creator brought the universe into existence. If it's random chance, that means that nothing created something, even though that something is extremely, inexplicably complex. Now, let's be honest, if it is random chance, the absence of a divine creator does raise some questions. Like, how did the universe come into existence if there's no creator? And who is it that created life? I mean, where did that come from? And then, why did we end up on the top of the food chain? And if there's no creator, how did we even think up the idea of a deity? And then, of course, how are we able to differentiate the difference between good and evil and right and wrong? Who decides that? Well, you know, random chance is a relatively new idea in the grand scheme of history. It's a theory made popular in the 1800s due to really burgeoning scientific capabilities, as well as the writings of somebody you've probably heard of named Charles Darwin. And unfortunately for random chance, science has progressively uncovered a complexity in nature that has some real issues with natural selection and random chance as a sufficient cause for all of life on this planet, as well as the existence of the universe itself. To the point now that the problem with acknowledging a creator has really much more to do with the issues of how God has ordered the world and how he's supervising it as the creator than if he actually exists. Which is why, I got to say, also say, the presence of a divine creator also, you know, raises some questions. If God made the world, why is there so much suffering in the world? And why is there a lack of tangible evidence for God's existence? Because we have plenty of evidence of his effect, you know, how it looks. And then why does God allow evil if he's so good? And then why are there people who say they believe in God but behave so hypocritically to their beliefs? And when it all comes down to it, let's just be honest. If you're looking for evidence to believe in God, you're going to find some. But if you're looking for evidence or any reasons not to believe in God, there is some of that as well. But either way, you're going to make a decision based on faith. It's kind of like Sarah Salviander, who is an astrophysicist, really smart person. Her parents were atheists, and they raised her to believe that Christian was philosophically trivial. In other words, didn't really matter very much. But as she was studying the subatomic characteristics of deuterium, I don't know if you've heard of that or not. I hadn't before this. But it's actually an isotope of hydrogen. She was studying it in relationship to the Big Bang theory. And as she was, it says she became utterly awed and amazed by the underlying order that she was finding in the universe and the fact that it could be explored scientifically. And you know what? She became a Christ follower. She said, there's got to be a God. And she said, I was awakened to what Psalm 19 tells us so clearly. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the works of his hands. Well, Charles Templeton, on the other hand, was the pastor of a growing church in Toronto, Canada. He was also a contemporary to Billy Graham. and thought to be as good almost as Billy Graham. That was before becoming Canada's best-known spiritual skeptic. And when he was asked one time, what was the one thing in particular that caused him to lose his faith in God? He said it was a picture that he saw in Life magazine many years earlier of a black woman in northern Africa where they had been experiencing a devastating drought. And she was holding in her arms her dead baby and looking up at heaven with the most forlorn expression. And he looked at that picture and he thought, is it possible to believe in a loving or caring creator when all this woman needed was rain? And he concluded, I immediately knew it's not possible for this to happen and for there to be a loving God. There was no way. Now, interestingly, much later in his life, Templeton actually broke down into tears when he was being interviewed because he said in his absent from faith how much he missed Jesus. He missed Jesus. And there is some reason to believe that he may have returned to his faith in God on his deathbed a few years later. Now, how can we end up at the same place? Because, folks, the Bible says we live by faith and not by sight. So how can we be confident that God actually does exist? In fact, do you know how you would respond if someone walked up to you and said, hey, I'm kind of struggling with some doubts with God. You know, how do you know that he's real? And it's a simple question, but it could be a pretty challenging question, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time and you've never given much thought to why you believe what you believe. And at that point, you're going to have to decide if your faith, if it's just based on wishful thinking or if it's a blind leap of faith into a set of beliefs for which there's no evidence, or it's just a hand-me-down tradition that you picked up from your parents, or can you? As the Apostle Peter instructed us in 1 Peter 3:15, can you give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have? And that's why today I want us to take some time and look at several reasons why I believe you can have confidence in knowing that God exists. And this is going to come from science and philosophy and theology, all of the above. And here's my big idea for today. What I really want to just say is belief in God just, it makes sense. If you're wondering about it, it just makes sense. And so what is some evidence in the favor of the necessity for God? And exhibit number one today that I would like to present is simply the universe itself. Is God necessary when it comes to the universe, which we have discovered is much more massive than we ever imagined? I think I shared recently, it's assumed that the distance from one side of the universe to the other is a mere 93 billion light years apart and apparently growing. Now, could something like that come from nothing without something initiating it? You tell me. See, the first reason we can believe in God is based on a branch of science called cosmology. And I got to say, I'm learning more about science than I have in a long time just studying for this. Cosmology is the study of the origin, structure, and the development of the physical universe. And so this is commonly referred to as the cosmological argument. And it's one of the most compelling ways to understand the possibility that God exists. And it starts with something that all of us experience on a daily basis. And that is that everything has a cause. You know, we live in a world that is governed by cause and effect. Plants grow because seeds are planted. Water boils because heat is applied. And a fire lights because fuel meets a spark. I mean, in every area of our lives, nothing really exists without a cause, like bread. But this everyday principle can also lead us to bigger questions, like where did the universe itself come from? And why does anything exist at all? And those questions really kind of lie at the heart of the cosmological argument, a concept that seeks to answer why there is something rather than nothing. And it begins with a basic question. If the universe had a beginning, what caused it to exist in the first place? And it's not a new question. It has captivated scientists and philosophers and theologians for centuries. The Bible offers a simple yet profound answer right in its opening statement. Remember what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? It says, in the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. And people believe that for a long time, but a major shift began when one of the most important scientific discoveries of the 21st century became the Big Bang Theory. I'm sure you've heard of that. And it suggests that everything that we know, the stars, the galaxies, space, and even time itself, began from a single, unimaginably dense point. And this point, known as a singularity, there all of the universe's matter and energy and even the laws of physics as we understand them were compressed into a single tiny point. And then in an instant, with a big bang, it expanded outward, creating the vast universe that we see today. Now, you know, the theory of evolution, mostly, is a belief that in the beginning there was nothing, and nothing exploded and gradually created everything. But the theory of now there being a starting point profoundly shifted science's understanding of existence. Because they're noticing, hey, if the universe had a beginning, it couldn't have brought itself into existence. There must have been something beyond it that initiated it. And so I want you to just recognize today that scientists will say that even the Big Bang Theory requires something to pull the trigger or light the fuse. And that is what opens the door of possibility to a reality beyond our universe. Someone or something powerful enough to spark everything that we see today. And for many, even of you, you're going to say the cause is God. The first cause who brought the universe into existence. And what's so amazing is a couple thousand years ago, the writer of Hebrews, they didn't know much about science back then, but notice what he says in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, and it's still by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we can start with the universe. Exhibit number 2, I'm going to say, would just simply be the world now that we live in. Is God necessary when it comes to the world? You tell me. Could something as complex and intricate as the design and structure and functioning of so many different environments and plants and animals and insects, could it come into existence apart from some kind of intelligent designer? And it would seem that the world has placed its faith in evolution and its ever-changing theories, despite the fact that the evidence for really the fossil record, there's no paleontologist that's ever really provided supportable evidence for the problematic transition from one species to another. They keep looking for it. It's called the missing link. Especially when considering that more than 250,000 different fossil species have been found to date. They're still trying to say, hey, is there any link? And a lot of people would say there's not between birds and reptiles. Well, to date, also, no one has witnessed any lifeless chemicals arranging themselves into complex information-bearing biomolecules that are required for life. They're just not seeing it. And you know, the irony is that many people refute the beliefs of Christianity based on the lack of supportable evidence. And then happily turn to theories of evolution, but not questioning where is the evidence. I want you to consider how science has revealed that there are actually 37 sextillion, that's a number longer than I can imagine, 37 sextillion biochemical reactions happening in your body. Not today, in the last second, and in this second, and in the next second, that are allowing you to remain alive. And they have to be very specific. They can't be random. And we know now, because of science, that all those biochemical reactions are being ordered and controlled by your double helix DNA, which contains volumes and volumes of amazing information that help you live. Now, how much information is there? Well, somebody drew this analogy. They said, assuming that the movie Avengers Endgame, if you've seen that, it's a long movie, but if it was in 720p HD, it would require about 6 gigabytes to store on a thumb drive. Do you know, they're saying that you would have the ability to store 36 million copies of that movie in 1 gram of DNA. That's how much memory's there. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, folks. What I would say is that believing in God makes it easier to make sense of a very complex world that shows design in almost every place. Final exhibit I want to present today, we're down a little smaller, to you. Just thinking about you. Is God necessary when it comes to you? I mean, think about it. You have a defining and timeless sense of self that includes some hopes and some fears, some dreams and some desires, some beliefs and standards that actually transcend your physical existence. Now, doesn't that imply, if not prove, that there's probably more to you than just a physical existence? That you maybe have a God-created soul? And you know, science keeps revealing to us that life is so much more complex and intricate than we ever imagined. And yet some say life is simply the result of the perfect balance of chemicals, ions, and memory association cells. But that doesn't explain self-awareness or where the spiritual sense of self, which never grows old, even when the body does. And could maybe that come from what were shared in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, you know what, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, and actually breathed into them a spirit, an eternal being. See, if life was simply biological, we should be able to solve the problem of death with a simple operation. But that is never, ever going to be the case. Because unlike mechanical death, human death is permanent because there is something, our soul, that leaves the body, but it doesn't come back. In fact, I think all of us here, we should question, hey, when we die, where does that something, where does the real us, where does it go? And that really is life's central question. And that's what I appreciate about John Ortberg, the statement he made, it's in your notes, from his book, Faith and Doubt. He says, I do not see how it would be possible to find a meaningful life in a meaningless universe. The only purpose that is worthy of life is something bigger than life itself. And as C.S. Lewis so powerfully states, he said, you know, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. But it's still going to come back to faith. You know why? Because God is never going to coerce your free will. You get to choose. And that's why faith is the currency that God requires of us. And so only those who actually step out in faith and believe are really going to see the evidence of God working in their lives. And that's why it explains that so many Christ followers have such a strong faith. Because by believing, they have actually seen. And once they've seen, it's easier to believe. And there's two things today that I would want to readily admit as we're talking about this and we're talking about, you know, faith. Now, the first would be that my personal experience is probably the least convincing reason for someone else to believe. But I would say my personal experience is probably the most convincing reason for me to be able to believe. And I got to tell you, after coming to Christ in faith and repentance, I've experienced and I just continue to experience a depth of joy and peace and healing and transformation and satisfaction that I can't explain other than that it's God that provides it for me. And if you wanted to try to convince me that God doesn't exist, It would be like trying to convince me that my wife doesn't exist. And even though that sounds very subjective, I've not had just a singular experience of God. I've had an ongoing experience of him that continues to reinforce his existence. And if you haven't yet taken that step of faith, that's why I would just implore you, give God a chance. Because remember, God really doesn't need us, but we certainly need him. And God has actually revealed himself to us through creation and through the word. We'll talk about that next week. But if we would like for God to reveal himself to us in our life, we have to choose to believe in him. And that's where it starts. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God." Because anyone who's going to come to him has to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, we could go on, but our time's up for the day. There's a lot of more faith. There's a lot more information. There's a lot more that's going to be uncovered in the years to come. I think faith or science is just going to keep pushing us towards there's got to be a creator. There's got to be a maker. And I would just want to say, again, belief in God, honestly, just makes sense. But it's going to require us saying, God, I'll choose to believe in you. In spite of some of the things that might cause me some doubt. In spite of what that means, that someday you're going to have to give an account of your life before someone who created you. And for some people, I don't want to have that hanging over me. Because you know what? I know I've done some things that are wrong. I've taken some missteps. And if I had to stand before God in that condition, I know that would not be a very good end. But you know what I also know is that God loved us so much, he gave his one and only son who died on the cross, who could pay the penalty for our sin, so that one day when I stand before God, the grace of Christ will cover my sin. And I won't have to be afraid. I can approach his throne with freedom and confidence. And until you've taken that step, there's an eternity out there that's still pretty uncertain. So I'd encourage you to maybe look into that today. Down at the bottom of your notes, I left a note of a book of a resource. If you'd like to dig in a little deeper, Lee Strobel was an atheist, at least an agnostic. Didn't believe in God. He was a reporter, a journalist in Chicago. He decided he was going to set out to prove Christianity wrong. And so often when people do that, what they end up doing is becoming a Christ follower themselves. And he did. And he's written a number of books that you could dig into. But this one especially, if you're wondering why we need a creator, he's written a book called The Case for the Creator, and would encourage you to pick that up and maybe read through that. But let's pray, and then we'll have an opportunity to close. God, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us in creation, giving us enough, even in the discipline of science, to point us in your direction. But it's still going to come because we take a step of faith. I thank you for the people here who've taken that step, who keep walking in it. For others that know they need to take steps but are maybe a little unsure, pray that you would draw them to yourselves. And maybe for those that are still outside of faith, that you would help them to live where they need to live today, being willing to put their faith and their trust in you. And then, God, show up. Please show up in their lives in some amazing, amazing ways. And so, God, today as we leave, help us to be able to see you all around us and what you've made and what you've done. But more than that, trust in you and your love for us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.